right, Matthew chapter 4 in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 4. And it's a familiar passage of Scripture that we'll be in tonight. We're kind of in between, a series, we did an overview. We highlighted some things on Sunday nights most recently regarding Nehemiah, and it was not an exhaustive study in the book of Nehemiah. It wasn't. We just highlighted some key points there that I think were helpful, and I enjoyed that. But I'm praying about where God would have us to go, kind of in a series on Sunday nights. And so we're just kind of in between that right now, and the Lord has led in this direction with the mindset of the time of the year that we're in, and the holiday season coming up, and then the new year coming up as well. It's crazy to be talking about that already. That's where we're at. And I got scared for a second. The temperature didn't feel like it was necessary for snow, but I saw I thought it was snow for a second. And I thought, what? No, not yet, you know? And it wasn't. It was just my imagination. But anyways, it's crazy to be thinking about that kind of thing. How many of you like snow? Let's see. All right, how many don't like snow? How many could care less? I'm good. All right. Yeah, well, some of you are about to be disappointed in a couple of weeks, and I think, I don't know if we'll have a white Christmas or not, but it is crazy to be thinking about this time of year. This is not a message that lends towards the holiday season, just in all that's going on in our lives and in all that is happening with our country, with what's going on in Israel, with what is going on in your life personally, maybe your job, your school, and then with busyness coming up and all of these different things that are happening. The Lord's led in this direction tonight to remind us of God's purpose for us. And so I want to look at Matthew chapter 4. And if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you're willing to stand in honor of God's Word, you're willing and able to, that would be helpful. We'll stand for the American flag. We'll stand for other things. We need to be willing to stand in honor of God's Word. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. The Bible says there, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets." And what are those next two words? Followed him. The title of the message tonight is Following God with Purpose. Following God with Purpose. There's a lot who would say, I follow God. But they need to really evaluate, are you? Are you following God? And we might say, I have a love for God, or I love God. Does your life show that you love God? It can be a lip service, can't it? It can just be something we say and not something that we do. My wife's not up here, but if I say, I love my wife, my life is going to have some indicators in it that show that I love her. And so should our lives if we say we love God or if we follow him. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. And I pray, Lord, that whatever the need is tonight, that you'd meet it. I have nothing that I can say that is going to make a difference in somebody's life. It needs to be of you. And Lord, your Holy Spirit needs to work through your word. I do depend on you tonight, Lord, as we all should and do. And so, Lord, open our hearts. Help us to be willing to have an open heart, open mind, and that you'll meet the needs, whatever they may be, encouragement, conviction. Maybe somebody needs salvation. Maybe somebody needs to make some changes in their lives. Whatever it is, Lord, I know it's one message, and only you can take it and apply it to the needs of everyone in here. So, Lord, I pray that you would help me to be out of the way, that your word and the truths of your word would be helpful. Thank you for the example here of Peter. And while there are many things we can look at, even in his life, that would be examples of things to do or not to do, Lord, I pray that we would learn from this tonight and apply to our lives what needs to be applied. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I can't imagine what it was like for Peter at this point. I tried to use my imagination, but he had just witnessed Christ do some great things and would witness Christ doing some great things, some amazing things. And then Jesus walks by him and he looks at him. And the words that he was about to say was going to change Peter's life forever. It's a whole new ballgame now. The words that Peter was about to hear Jesus say was a launching pad for a new opportunity in Peter's life. I didn't join the military, but I imagine that moment of signing your name on the dotted line and committing your life to the military. Well, obviously it changed your life, especially if you stayed committed to that. I'm grateful for men and women who've done that, but I try to put myself in that shoes, and I can only use my imagination there in that kind of a commitment. And many, it meant different things for many different people. Some really didn't travel much, and some really didn't go to a lot of places. You know, they had their boot camp, and then they were stationed somewhere and stayed there, maybe moved around a little bit. Some really got all over the place, right? And we experience that obviously here in Leavenworth, and we get families that come in and we love on them and they love on us, and then they're gone. And then we get other families that come in and then they're gone. And some years we'll get more than other years. But just imagining that day where you don't even really realize how much your life has truly changed. The day that you accepted Christ as your Savior, the day that you, assuming that you have, the day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, you realize it's not by my works, it's not by what I've done, it's not, I can't earn it, I can't buy it, I can't be good enough, my baptism doesn't save me, my prayers don't save me, my good life doesn't save me. Only Jesus can save me, right? And you put your faith and trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior. That day changed the rest of your eternity. Amen? That was a launching pad. That was the day of opportunity for great things and for God to completely not just change your eternal destiny, but his intention was to change your life here on earth. He said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He didn't just want to change your eternal destiny. He wanted to make a difference in your life while you're still breathing here on earth. And hopefully you've seen that change. Unfortunately for many Christians, they call upon the Lord to save them. They want Jesus to be their Savior, but not their Lord. Lord, take me to heaven, but don't tell me how to live my life. Don't tell me that there's some changes that I need to make. This is my life. I'll do what I want with it. No, it's not your life. Every breath you have is a gift of God. And he has ownership to you by virtue of the fact that he created you and he redeemed you. He gives you free will, right? He gives you a choice. He allows you to make choices that you are going to make. He does that. But he's Lord. He's God. And while he gives you a free will, his will is more important. And so, to repeat what my pastor used to always say, you can make your choices, but you can't choose the consequences. And there's going to be consequences or results of those things. The moment you got saved, the day you got saved. What a great day. Amen? What a great day. Your eternal destiny was changed forever. That's a hallelujah right there. But then you might have noticed as a Christian that God didn't stop convicting your heart, working on your heart. You know, you just kept coming around. Holy Spirit kept knocking on your heart's door, saying, you know, there's some changes that need to happen. I've got purpose for you. I've got something I want you to accomplish. I love you, and I died for you, and I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, and I have a plan for your life. In order for this plan to work out, there's going to have to be some changes. There's some things you have to clean up. You have to have me help you clean them up. There's some rough edges that have got to go. There's some worldliness that is not okay. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't say you're not saved. For if man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust of he that doeth the will of God. He that doeth his purpose. He that doeth the will of God abideth. The things of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Ye adulteresses and adulteresses, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enmity with God. God's calling our relationship with the world. If we love this world and all that, he calls it adultery. Are we faithful to him or are we faithful to the world? No, we live in the world. We're part of this world. We can't help that. God wants us to enjoy the right things of this world. There's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. But his intention for us is, well, like the boat's supposed to be in the water and the water's not supposed to be in the boat. And we're in the world, but the world shouldn't be in us. We've got to be careful about those things. The moment you got saved, it began a opportunity of a lifetime. And then you notice that God keeps coming back and working on your heart. Especially the more you avail yourself to his word, the more you realize his word is like a mirror, isn't it? It's like a mirror and it shows you, reveals yourself to yourself, and you realize the things in your life that have got to change. And James talks about that. James chapter 1, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. It's like a mirror, and it tells us, hey, that's not right. You got to change that. You got to fix that. You got to work on that. God doesn't come down on us and completely destroy our lives over it, but he's just working on our hearts and saying, hey, I love you. This has got to change. I love you. That sin's got to go. I love you. Why are you more worried about what the world thinks than what I think? Why are you more worried about fitting in with the world instead of fitting in with what's described in God's word? So God keeps coming back saying, hey, I want you to follow me, but there's some things that have got to happen if you're going to follow me. I think every Christian would say, I want to follow God. Like deep down in their heart, they would say, Pastor, I want to follow God. I do. But when we find out what the requirement is to follow him, that's where we start having a problem. Yeah. Because to follow God, that means we got to go where he's going. And he's not going the way of the world. He's not going down that path of what the society is saying is what's in, or what's trendy, or if you're not doing this, then you're nobody. That's the lie that a lot of our teenagers are hearing today. If you don't dress this way, then you're nobody. If you don't act this way, then you're nobody. If you don't know who this celebrity is and this pop star and this music and this entertainment and Snapchat and whatever else, Instagram, if you're not in on all this, then you're nobody. You're not important. You've missed it. And they bought into a lie. A lot of teenagers have bought into a lie that this is the way I ought to go. No. no, teenager, this is the way you ought to go. Right here. Right here. The same thing applies to us as adults. You see, we have an opportunity to follow Christ. And if we accept that invitation, what an invitation that Jesus gave to Peter. And the invitation is open to us. Follow me. And if we accept it, we're going to experience moments greater than we could ever imagine. And the chance is to follow a higher call specially designed for each believer. Before we realize, though, what that is, we got to realize a couple of things. Turn to Revelation 4:11, please. I hope you don't mind using Bibles tonight. Revelation 4:11. We're going to read a couple of verses. We're also going to go to 1 Corinthians 10:31. So if you're a multitasker, Revelation 4:11 and 1 Corinthians 10:31. Some of you are not multitaskers, and you completely miss either one of those references I just said because I gave you two, and that confused you. So we'll go to Revelation 4:11 first. I relate to you, if that's you, by the way. A lot easier than I do the multitaskers. Revelation 4:11, the Bible says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God created you for this purpose right here, to bring pleasure to him. "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You were created to bring God pleasure. So, in what you're doing and in how you're living, the answer is yes or no. Does it bring God pleasure? That's tough. That's tough. Does the movie you watch bring God pleasure? Does your entertainment bring God pleasure? Does your language bring God pleasure? Does your attitude bring God pleasure? Second, he created us to glorify him. You say that's the same thing. It's a little different. 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is more practical. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do," you can finish it, "do all to the" what? "Glory of God." Do all the glory of God. That's an overall purpose of God for all of us. For our lives, that's an overall purpose. But beyond that, God calls. So you're created to bring him pleasure. You're created to bring him glory. That's God's purpose for every single one of us. But beyond that, God calls each of us individually to serve him. He wants you to serve him. And the Word of God teaches that God has a calling on everyone, from Adam and Eve in Genesis all the way to John. And in the book of Revelation, we see God dealing with individuals. In fact, Romans 11:29 says this, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." God has a desire, and if you're saved, always has a desire for you to serve him. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ calling Peter back in our text in Matthew chapter 4. And other men like him. You see, verse 19, look at it again if you would. Matthew 4:19, you probably have it memorized. "And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." No Christian, you may have heard me say this before. I know you've heard me say this. You may not remember it. No Christian is saved to sit. In fact, from the moment of salvation, we're saved to serve. We're saved to serve. I owe my life to God because he gave his life to me. And I'm to live my life to serve him. There's a lot of things in this life I get to enjoy. I get to enjoy my wife, my children. I get to enjoy my family. I get to enjoy our church. I get to enjoy a job. I get to enjoy the entertainment, if it's not in sin, of this life. I get to enjoy God's creation. There's a lot of things I get to enjoy. But in all of that, it needs to fit in with serving God. I can't, I don't have a right to separate it outside of serving God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you're working, do it to the glory of God. If you're in school, do it to the glory of God. If you're on vacation, do it to the glory of God. If you wear something, do it to the glory of God. If you watch something, do it to the glory of God. I'm to serve. I'm not to sit. And Christ is continually calling his followers to do certain things. And Jesus calls us to love. Jesus calls us to give. Jesus calls us to be a witness. Each of us is responsible both to hear and to heed the call of Christ. But the sad thing is many people who would say they are Christians in reality do not want to hear the call of Christ. Many Christians. Jesus said, however, in John 10:27, my sheep, if you're saved tonight, we're going to do this probably a few times tonight. If you're saved tonight, say amen. I want to on purpose make sure we're applying some of these statements to us. So this verse is for you then, if you're saved. You're his sheep. You're God's sheep. He's the shepherd, right? Psalm 23, the Lord is my what? So you're the sheep. And he said this, my sheep, hear my voice. If you claim to be a child of God, if you claim to be my sheep, you're going to hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And you know what he said after that? And they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Josiah loves to go outside and call a cat. Don't you, Jojo? 6 years old. And he has this. It's like a chant. Here, kitty, 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 kitty. They call the cat Gray Stripes. Here, kitty, 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 kitty. Here, Gray Stripes. Here, what do you say, pretty girl? Is that what you say? Pretty girl. Pretty girl. What? Did he hear you doing that? So, here, kitty, 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 kitty. Here, Gray Stripes. Here, pretty girl. Now, when we had a dog, you know what I'd have to do to get the dog to come? Boom! Right there! I love dogs! You know? What do you want? Are we going to walk? Let's go in the woods. Cat. She comes like, you know, running over. And then all of a sudden, she goes after something else. And then she starts licking herself in places that I'm like, what are you doing? That's nasty. And then she comes trotting over a little bit. And then she lays down and decides to start doing this. And then she comes trotting over a little bit, and he's sitting there, here, kitty, 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 here, Gray Stripes, here, pretty girl. I'm like, Joe, she does not care about you, dude. You know, get the food bag, start shaking it, and then she comes. That's how we are with God. Kind of casually following, not real serious about it, not excited about it. Not intent about it. We just kind of show up once in a while, or we if it fits in my schedule, if it doesn't interrupt with what I want to do, I don't really think church is all that important, we can go once in a while, then why did the Bible say he gave his life for it? Why does the Bible say it's the bride of Christ? Why did Jesus start the church? Okay, disciples, can you imagine? back when Jesus started the church with his disciples. Okay, disciples, here's the thing. We're going to start a church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Just kind of show up when you want to. It's all good. It's not a problem. Just show up when you want to. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the church is the pillar of the truth. But, you know, if you want, be there. I'll be there. Jesus says, I'll be there. But, you know, I imagine the disciples would be like, then what are we doing it for? You know, why are you starting it then? I don't get it. And then we follow God. You know, here's the word of God. And there's no indication in the word of God that he says, if you follow me, you know, just kind of read the Word of God once in a while might help you out. And I'm preaching to myself, everybody. I'm not mad at anyone. This is hard. One of the hardest spiritual disciplines is staying faithful to reading God's Word. And another one is prayer. It's difficult in our flesh. But I'm not going to grow without the Word of God. And I'm not going to have a close, intimate relation with God without prayer. I'm not going to get to know my wife better if I don't communicate with her. I'm not going to get to know God better if I don't communicate with Him. He's not asking for a casual following here. This calling is to His sheep and is expected that as we listen, we follow. James 1:22, I referenced earlier, says, Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. He sees what's wrong, but he does nothing about it. And straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, God's word, and continueth therein, follows this word, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Everywhere we turn, there are calls upon our life. From all sorts of angles in this world. Some people are drawn away by loud, insistent calls of fame and fortune. Others are tempted by the whole popularity, by what would be comfortable or what would be easy or something along those lines. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. And isn't that true? There's voices from all angles. But the call of the Lord Jesus Christ on our life is of preeminent importance because He is God. Amen? And the same God who calls us specifically called Peter when he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And Peter had a choice. He could accept this call. Or he could deny it. And the thing is, he could accept this call. Because this call was a call from Jesus Christ who issued it. It was, you know, and just like Peter, we can trust God's call because it will always lead us into what's best for our lives. It will always lead you. Following Christ will always lead you into what's best for your life. Even if it's hard, it's what's best. Jeremiah 29:11. Turn there if you would. Jeremiah 29:11. I love this verse. Love this verse. Many of you have it memorized. It's a great one to memorize. It says this, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has an expected end for you. He has a purpose for your life. He has a call. I'm just trying to urge you tonight to follow Him. Be willing to give up anything that needs to be given up in order to follow Christ. What was the purpose of the call? Well, he said that in the same verse that Jesus said, follow me, he also told him the purpose. Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. The purpose, Jesus Christ's own purpose, the reason that he came was to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And Jesus said to Peter, I have a call for you. And in that same verse, he told him the purpose that he had. I will never forget. And I don't remember all the details because I was young. My dad died when I was 9 years old. But I will never forget to this day my dad coming in the house in West Seattle and trying to get our attention. And I don't know whose idea it was. I'm going to blame Leon, my brother, to cover our ears and hide behind the bed and pretend like we can't hear. And so he's calling and calling and calling. boys, boys. And let me say this, it was not a good idea to get on my dad's bad side. It just wasn't. Boys! And we have our ears covered and we're making a buzzing sound. You know, just doing that over and over again. Boys! Because there was this chore that we always had to do every time Dad got home. And we didn't want to do that chore. So my dad walked in the bedroom, sees us with our hands covering our ears, making a buzzing noise. And he asked, "What are you doing?" And we said, "We can't hear you. We can't hear you." How many times is God calling us, but we're covering our ears, and making noises, and we can't hear his call? There's a purpose. And see, the thing is, this purpose is not about us. And that's where I think sometimes I understand the intention, and I've done it myself. But I think we err when we are trying to get people's attention, saying, "God has a plan for you, boys and girls. He has a purpose for you." And we try to build it up kind of like it's the happily ever after scenario, you know, the Disneyland idea. But it's really, the purpose is not about us. And Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He's trying to get them to understand, yes, I'll make you fishers of men, but it's not about getting you to a place where you're this amazing person. It's about getting you to understand my heartbeat. And my heartbeat is souls. My heartbeat is others. My heartbeat is that others might know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior so that they might have what you have, a home in heaven. And God's purpose for our lives is not about us. In fact, success is this: finding the will of God and doing it. All right? And when we realize what God's will is, it is for us to be used to reach others for the glory of God, so that they might have a home in heaven. Then we have motivation. Then we have purpose. This life is not about me. And we got to understand what God's call is, the purpose of his call. And when Jesus called Peter, he gave him a new purpose. Peter had sought fish before, but now he was going to seek souls. In John 15, 16, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." The fruit would be those souls, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And Jesus, when he left, when he ascended into heaven that day, when all that crowd was standing around after Jesus had died, was buried, and rose again, and then finally, 40 days later, when he ascended into heaven, he gave them one last challenge in Matthew 28, 18. And he said, "And Jesus came unto and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." Listen, that was his last command. That was his last command. And I would dare say that for most people, the last thing that they say, if they have their wits with them, they know that they're on their deathbed. They know these are the last words I will ever have to say to my children or ever have to say to my loved ones. They would be pretty important words to them, wouldn't you think? And these would be the last words Jesus would say to his followers. Peter's purpose was not only, and your purpose is not only to just bring people to the Savior, but our purpose in life is to live with eternity's values in view. Before Jesus called Peter, he was a commercial fisherman. The fish he was gathering in nets from the Sea of Galilee were necessary to provide sustenance and income, but these were of a temporal nature. but the fruit of fishing for men would last for eternity. We need to learn to live with eternity's values in view. Think about Jonah. Jonah needed that reminder when he complained about the beating sun and the gourd that withered. And he was angry. And in Jonah chapter 1, just as in Jonah chapter 1, his own comfort was more important to him than eternity, than the souls that he was to preach to. And he gave more attention to the present moment than he did in eternity. And I think that's sometimes, often, most of the time, our problem. We live for the temporal. We worry about now than we do eternal. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew chapter 6. Are we guilty of the same thing? Putting ourselves ahead of God, forgetting about eternity because of today's concern. Because of today's concerns. We're so concerned about today that we forget about eternity. We have a calling on our lives. It's a special purpose. And this special purpose of God is never about us. But it does benefit us. Amen. Oh, there's no greater feeling than leading somebody to Christ. There's no greater feeling than knowing somebody's been saved. Nothing better. It's overwhelming. It's humbling. There's nothing to be prideful of. I don't deserve to stand here. I don't deserve to tell anybody about Jesus. I don't deserve to say God loves you because I'm a sinner and I deserve a devil's hell. And when God, for some reason, chooses to use you in somebody else's life, that's God's grace and mercy. And we ought to praise Him and glorify Him and saying, God, thank you. Thank you. Even if they don't call on Christ to save them, thank God that He used you to witness. I'm looking around the room, and I'm just thinking over the last couple of weeks, how many of you have given testimony of God? I was able to be used partly in witnessing to somebody the other day at work. And a lot of these testimonies have been at work. I love it. Keep it up. Keep allowing God to serve you. Or to allowing God to use you to serve Him. Keep allowing Him to work in your life. It's a humbling thing. It's wonderful. And that's God's call on your life. The call on your life. The job He gave you was not primarily so you could make money. So you could be used by Him to be a witness to others. Oh, I understand. There's a time to work, and you better work. You better be the best worker if you're a Christian. Yeah, if you claim to be saved, these people ought to see you're a worker. They ought to see that. Because that's your testimony validates your message. But when you have opportunity, be a witness. Tell them about Christ. Because that's a circle of influence God's allowed you to be in that I can't be in. Yeah, God has purpose in your life. You know what a calling means? Calling means leaving. Or, I'm sorry, following. Following means leaving. If I'm going to follow Brother Carlos wherever he's going, that means I'm leaving where I'm at. Oh, wow, so profound. I'm so glad I went up to church tonight. That Tad is an amazing genius. Thank you. Not everybody can be like me. Praise the Lord. Okay, I heard that. In order for you to truly follow Christ's call, you must leave certain things behind. Marriage illustrates that perfectly, doesn't it? Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And you know what that says to me? That says to me, Mom, quit telling me to brush my teeth. I left you. I'm kidding, Mom. I'm kidding. I love you. Ooh, I got the look. No, therefore shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So before a husband can truly become one with his bride, he's got to emotionally leave his father and mother. And similarly, before we can serve the master, before we can follow Christ, there are some things we've got to leave behind. There's an example of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Turn there if you would, please, real quick. 1 Kings chapter 19. I love, there's many examples. This is Genesis chapter 12. Abram became Abraham. But Abram, when God came to him and said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land which I shall show thee. You've got to leave in order to follow in 1 Kings 19. Look at verse 20. It says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him. He burned the bridges, okay? Anything that was back home that would have been a stronghold, a deterrent, something that would give him an excuse to stay home and not follow Elijah, he got rid of. He took a yoke of oxen and slew them. Remember, he had 12 yoke of oxen. And boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered to him. He said, you know what? This is money right here. This is my source of income. These oxen are. This is my source of income. I'm going to have a barbecue. And I'm going to have everybody eat it. Have a going away party. Say goodbye. They smoked that oxen. I have no idea what oxen tastes like. But they smoked the oxen and they ate it. And he said, goodbye, I'm not coming back. In order to follow Christ, there's some things you're going to have to leave. There was a rich young ruler in Luke 18:22. It says in Luke 18:22, now when Jesus heard these sayings, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Unlike Abraham and Elisha, the rich young ruler refused the call of Christ on his life, and we hear no more of him. What did Peter have to leave behind? He left his earthly pursuits. Peter was to leave his comfort zone, his fishing occupation, but not only that, his family, and he had his own boat, he had his own nets. It was a family tradition. This was a professional occupation. Yet he received a higher call from God and he was willing to leave these behind. And so many times believers close their ears to God's higher call, dedicating themselves to matters that they will someday realize were inconsequential and they were trifling and they were not important. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Many people prepare for the future by setting up a Roth IRA. And I'm not against those things, but they contribute a portion of their earnings to an individual retirement account. The Christians, however, we have a heavenly IRA to invest in as well. And I quoted Matthew 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Christ's call to lay up treasures in heaven, make it clear that our vision in this life needs to extend beyond our lifespan. Because here's the reality of it. You got eternity past and you've got eternity future. Just picture this never-ending line, that direction, this never-ending line, that direction. And your life is like this little speck, this little dot on that line. We've got to live with eternity in view. You see this illustrated in the life of Peter. He gave up his boat. It would eventually rot away anyways. And he became a fisher of men. And the souls saved throughout the rest of Peter's ministry, including 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, would rejoice through all eternity because Peter followed Christ. Oh, I know he had his issues, man. He stuck his foot in his mouth more times than anybody we've ever heard of. He sure did. He had foot-mouth disease. Sounds nasty, doesn't it? But this guy followed Christ. with all his issues and problems. God does not, listen now, call all of us to full-time Christian work. But he does call all of us to be full-time Christians. So it requires that we give greater importance then. If I'm going to be a Christian, again, the illustration of two people. You've got one guy here, they're both saved, so they're both so-called Christians. But a Christian means Christ-like. And this guy does not follow Christ. As in, he's not committed his life to Christ. He's that casual cat following. And this guy follows Christ at his hip wherever he's going. You think there's going to be some things in their life that are going to be a little different? I would dare say that this guy is probably going to think church is a little more important than this guy. Yeah, he's a radical Christian. No, he's a Christian. A Christian means Christ. I would think this guy would think that Bible reading is a little more important than this guy. This guy would think prayer is a little more important. This guy would probably think the things of the world are less important. This guy wouldn't be as concerned about reputation and popularity and what other people think of him. He'd be more concerned about what God thinks of him, what God knows about him. And this guy would be worried more about, well, how he looks. And I think that some of us ought to be a little more concerned about how we look at other times. Amen? My wife can't stand this fuzz I got going on in my head right now. Listen, here's what happened, all right? I know I'm usually, like Brother Shad. Just, you could fix your hair in the mirror of our heads. I mean, no. But I had a little basal cell carcinoma thing going on, and they cut it, something off the back here, and I just got a little fearful of doing what I normally do, so that's why I've got more growth going on here. You'll get over it. I'll be cutting it here pretty soon. So my wife wouldn't like me to be a little more concerned about how I look, but this guy versus this guy is really concerned about what people think of him, really concerned about the world's entertainment, not as concerned about church, not as concerned about the Bible, not as concerned about souls, really not as concerned about the things of God. And we are one of those two individuals. Sometimes we kind of go back and forth on that. But to follow Christ means that we're not all called to full-time Christian work, but we're all called to be full-time Christians. And we're going to give greater importance to spiritual pursuits than to earthly ones. And those last three words, and we're done after this, and followed Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then in verse 20, that's a great call, but verse 20 mattered a lot. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. We wouldn't have the rest of the story of Peter if he didn't drop the nets. Said, okay, God, I'm done with these distractions and with these things that are holding me back. He left it and he followed Christ. And that's a challenge to all of us. And once we recognize the call of God, we've got to determine to step out and follow him. And we've got to step forward in faith. By the way, we can't please God if it's not done in faith. And they left their nets and followed him. Think about Moses. It took faith for him to forsake Pharaoh's palace and go to the wilderness. It took faith for Gideon to take on the mighty Midianite army with just 300 men. It took faith for Daniel to reject the king's law and follow God. It took faith for Joseph to believe God and not separate himself from Mary after finding she was expecting a child. It took faith for Philip to leave a revival and go preach to one individual out in the middle of the desert. It took faith for Paul to forsake his plans and heed the Macedonian call. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's going to take faith. And it's a critical juncture in your life as it was in Peter. And he chose faith. The direction and purpose of his life would be changed forever. And God promises to bless you. He promises to bless you when you follow him in faith, simple obedience, and trust. Picture that day. I'm sure there would have been fear. I mean, all the thoughts that would have ran through his mind, if I leave this, this is all I know. This is my comfort zone. In front of me is the Master Jesus Christ, and he's inviting me to step out and follow a higher call. And if Peter accepted, he'd leave behind all he ever knew, the livelihood that supported his family. There were no guarantees of comfort. There was no guarantee of safety. In fact, Jesus later told his disciples that he said this, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And I'm sure doubts were tugging in his mind. But he conquered that by faith, because here's the thing. It takes faith to please God. And faith conquers fear. The Lord makes it very clear that fear in our life is a result of a lack of faith. In fact, he said in Mark 4:40, he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Listen, if you're going to follow God, Satan will do all he can to immediately plant doubts in your mind. He's going to do all he can to distract you. If you say, "I want to follow God," he's going to say, you know what, here, okay, follow God. But it's okay to have kind of one foot in Christianity and one foot in the world. It's okay to straddle that fence and compromise. Okay, follow, but you know, don't be so fanatical about it. Don't be a radical Christian. Don't be one of those peculiar people. Oh wait, that's a Bible word. Don't be one of those Christians who are like sold out to Jesus. I mean, what's that all about? Well, it's all about souls. Truth is, it's not about you at all. It's not. It's about God. It's about his purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. Satan will do all he can to plant doubts and to cause fear. But when we realize Christ called us and he will provide for our every need, you can launch out in faith. Go to Psalm 56, verse 3. And I want you to read this out loud with me. Psalm chapter 56, verse 3. If you'd stand with me, we'll read this together. I don't know who needed this message tonight. I really don't. I know it's very basic, very simple. But it's also very crucial that we realize following Christ means leaving certain things. Some people might be afraid of that. Following Christ means changing some things in our lives that might cause some fear. Following Christ might mean leaving friends that don't please God. It might mean leaving some habits. But Psalm 56, verse 3. Read this out loud with me. Read verses 3 and 4 all together now. Ready? Begin. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Peter would have mountains and valleys in his life, for sure. This was one of those mountaintop experiences. And the choice you make in response to his call is going to determine your future. It's going to determine where you end up. Literally, follow or don't follow. That's going to determine where you end up. So accept his call to follow him. Leave your net. Hopefully you've given your life to the Lord. If you haven't, that would be a great night for you to do so. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Lord, thank you for a higher call. And Lord, that we know that you have purpose in our lives. I pray, Father, that you'd help us. Maybe some other decision needs to be made tonight that I'm not aware of. Lord, I just pray that you would work. hearts and minds, help us respond how you'd have us to. Help us not to just be hearers of your word, but help us to be doers of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.